I'm really excited tonight because we're kicking off a new series. This is going to be a 5-part series on our vision and our values. These few things we're going to be talking about for the next 5 weeks are things which are very, very precious to our heart. These are very, very important to us. This is how we want to live our lives in the city. And so this is going to be an exciting 5-week journey. I'm very excited. And today, we're going to be looking at our work and our city. We're going to be seeing that from, if I may say so myself, a very interesting perspective. So allow me to start off with one verse from the Bible. This is from a book called Hebrews. That's a part of the New Testament. It was written by one of the followers of Jesus. Allow me to read that verse out for us. The high priest, some parts of the verse may not be clearly, the meaning may not clearly evident to you at the moment, but as we go along, it'll become clearer. So please bear with us until that time. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. May I pray for us before we begin? God, we thank you for your friendship with us. And I think two people can be really good friends when they know each other better. So we pray, God, would you help us to know Jesus better? Would you help us to know your plan for us in the city better? Thank you, God. And guide us and help us through this, through the rest of the evening. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I'd like to do today is just two simple things. I'd like to give us the entire story arc of the Bible from the perspective of our work and our city. I'd like to quickly capture everything the Bible tells about our work and our city, and that's truly inspiring. Having done that, I'll probably do that for about 15-20 minutes. The next 15-20 minutes, I'm going to draw out three very, very practical applications for us regarding our work and our city. The disciples of Jesus one day walked up to Jesus and said, "Jesus, we've seen you pray. It's pretty cool how you pray. Teach us to pray. We want to pray too." And Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, and he gave what we followers of Jesus know very commonly as the Lord's Prayer. It's not really a prayer which needs to be repeated over and over again, but it's a pattern of prayer that Jesus encouraged his disciples and us to pray. And I'm going to read a quick extract from that prayer. This is how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. "Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The essence of the prayer, and it goes on, I'm just read a small portion for us. The essence of the prayer is, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." His perfect kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. I'd like to use that as a starting point to explore how the Bible looks at our work and our city. And the question I have for us to begin with is, where do we see God's perfect world here on earth? We all live in a very challenging city. I bet as you came from your home to here, or from many of us are coming from our work, as we come from our work to here, I imagine that we would have seen several things that are deeply wrong with the city. Poverty, and perhaps some of us experienced that hurt and wrong and injustice today in our work. We do live in a messed up city. We do live in a messed up world. But in the Bible, there are pictures, there are portraits of what a perfect world could look like. And there are two pictures that are painted in the Bible. The first picture that is painted of God's perfect world here on earth is in the book of Genesis. That's right at the beginning of the Bible. Those are the first two books of the Bible, which offers the creation account of how God created the heaven and earth and how God created humanity starting with Adam and Eve. And we see there that it was a perfectly beautiful kingdom. There was no flaw. There was no blemish. Nothing that was wrong. And then Mr. Adam and Mrs. Eve sinned and life became messy. Then we see right at the end of the Bible, the last two chapters of the Bible, in fact, a book called Revelation 21 and 22, again we see a perfect world established here on earth again. I'm going to read a portion from this description of a perfect world to come here. And this description is our inspiration. The name for our church, New City, is the inspiration from this, from that name comes from this passage. Allow me, it's a longish passage. Bear with me as I read that out for us. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. I like to call this version 2.0 of planet Earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the new city, coming down off out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He was seated on the throne and said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." The new city, the perfect world that is to come, this is a new heaven and a new earth. The new city will come down from heaven and be here on earth. God will live with men. There's no more death, no more pain or mourning. This is, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, this is the culmination of our faith. This is what we look forward to forever and ever. I'd like to spend a little bit more time trying to unpack this for us. I'd like to pick out two common things in God's version of a perfect world, two things that are very evident both in both the parts of the Bible, the first two chapters of the Bible and the last two chapters of the Bible. The two things that are common in both these portraits of a perfect world, first thing that is common is in both portraits, there was perfect friendship between God and man. If you've read the creation account, we see Adam and Eve having a conversation, walking with God, having a perfect relationship with God. To us, that seems unimaginable. Again, when you go back to Revelation, the last two books, the verses that we looked at, that again talks about God coming and making his dwelling among men. That again talks about a perfect fellowship, perfect friendship between God and man. The second thing that is common in both these portraits of a perfect world is the dominion of man. Let me unpack this a little bit and then we'll come home to how it matters to our lives today as we live in this city. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, this is God's blessing to Adam and Eve and this is God's command to Adam and Eve. God says, be fruitful and increase in number. I'd like you to imagine this scenario. There is Adam and Eve and God is telling them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth. Be so fruitful that you will fill the earth. What does that mean? What are the implications of that? I think pretty simply what God is telling the first couple is go forth, multiply, be fruitful, fill the earth and form cities. Because nowhere except in cities do we see cities full of people. If you try and understand this whole thing of filling the earth, it essentially refers to a high density of human population, right? And if you come to any city, the density of human population is extraordinarily high. In his creation plan, God's intent for humanity was to live in dense populations of human beings together in community. And there is a reason for that. Please bear with me a little bit longer as I unpack that as we go along. So the theme is A, friendship with God. That's the first theme. And the second thing is man ruling over creation by living and working in cities. Soon after God gave Adam and Eve this command of being fruitful and multiply, he does another thing. He gives Adam the responsibility to work the Garden of Eden and take care of it. God institutes work for humanity to do and enjoy. If you combine these two things together, essentially it comes down to be friends with God, live and work in a city. This is God's plan for perfect humanity. And if you look at that again in the second portrait of the Bible, which talks about a perfect world, there too, this is from Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 to 5. The throne of God and the Lamb, who is Jesus, will be in the city, and his servants, that is us, will serve him, the last verse, and they, that is us, will reign forever and ever. So the theme, and this is the new city, so the theme of city, of human beings, men and women, living in densely populated areas, and that is the reason why God desires us to live in densely populated areas. We look at that in a bit. Living in densely populated areas or cities and working to take care of creation is God's picture and understanding of a perfect world. Let's tie that all up together. What does it really mean? It means God's version of a perfect world is for man and God to have perfect friendship, and by extension, for all of us as human beings to have perfect friendship, to have great, perfect, flawless relationships with each other. God's perfect plan for humanity is for men and women to live in a city, and men and women are working. And by their work, they take care of creation. And that's something which is very close to all of our hearts in New City. If you look at New City's logo, we call it New City, and beneath that, there's work, which we believe is instituted by God. We're going to be looking at work, life, how we are to live our life. We're going to be looking at life over the next 4 weeks, different aspects of life. And then there is the city, and all of it held together by Christ. That's really our vision. So that's the grand story arc of the Bible. I'm going to try and really bring it home to our hearts and to our practical daily lives in the city of Mumbai for us. Let me just capture the huge story arc of the Bible. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth and asked men and women to live in friendship with him in a city and to rule the world on God's behalf through their work. That was the beginning of humanity. That is the beginning as the Bible describes it. But we know that Adam sinned, and not only did Adam sin, we all mess up. Some of us might struggle to understand sin. You know, what is sin? You know, who's to say what is right and wrong? You know, don't you dare sit, stand and moralize. That's not at all what we believe in. That's not what we are doing. Let me put it this way. Sin is something you are ashamed of. And I don't know any man or woman who's not ashamed of something he or she has done. Right? There are things we can't forgive ourselves for. Right? At least that is sin, and that separates. If we can't forgive ourselves, how can we have a perfect relationship with a perfect being who is God himself? So we sinned. Adam messed up. We messed up. And Christ, as we were talking about during worship, came and became the atoning sacrifice on the cross. He came to set it right. He's going to come back to set it all right all over again. He's going to create a new earth and a new heaven. And in the new earth and the new heaven, God asks men and women to live in friendship with him in a city here on earth and rule the world with our work. Heaven is a city. Eternity is going to be spent in a city. So that's a big arc of the Bible on how the Bible comes at our work and our city. What I'd like to do now is draw three practical applications. The first, our work and our city are far more spiritual than we imagine. Second, we need our work and our city far more than we imagine. And third, we will work and live in a city far longer than we imagine. Well, let's look at all the three. Let's start with the first one. Our work and our city are far more spiritual than we imagine. I would imagine most of us see work in the following forms. We see work as livelihood. It's something we make our money. This is how we support ourselves. This is how we support our family. We see our work as our identity. I think the most common way two human beings introduce themselves is like this. Hi, how are you? What do you do? I'm a doctor. I'm a journalist. I'm a lawyer. I'm a new media guy. That's how we identify. You know, in my father's time, the first thing my dad used to say, I'm Mahadevan. I come from Palghat in Kerala. Geography used to be the identity. I guess some of us can relate to that with our parents. No more. Our generation, our work has become our identity. We are so consumed by our identity at work. The third thing is our work is how we express ourselves. Our work has become an expression. I think the best way to illustrate that is with artists and musicians, any kind of artist. The way they express their identity is through their art. So the first part of work, the livelihood part, meets our material needs. We do need food. We do need clothing. We need a home. In Bombay, home can be a challenge. We do need a home. Right? That's material. Sometimes we see work as something that gives us emotional fulfillment. But rarely do we see work as a spiritual act. But that was not God's plan. In God's plan, work is truly spiritual too. Let me just explain that by showing to us how God worked. God worked really hard in creation. He made some amazing things. Everything he made is amazing. And one of the things that God did when he created anything, we see that repeated several times again and again in the creation account, is whenever God makes anything, God steps back and he saw what he made was good. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the Bible says God saw that it was good. He created the trees and the plants and all the vegetation on earth, and he saw that it was good. He created all the animals, the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, and the animals on the land, and God saw that it was good. What was God doing by stepping back and seeing what he did was good? I think God was experiencing job satisfaction. He was deriving pleasure from the things that he created. God is a worker. May I submit that job satisfaction is truly a spiritual experience inspired by God. We have been created in the image of God. What the joy, the fulfillment that God experiences in creation, we create in our own tiny little ways. And just as God experiences job satisfaction, we experience job satisfaction. Job satisfaction is truly a spiritual experience. This is something we celebrate in New City. So what we do within the walls of this building on Friday evening and in our different gap groups on Sunday is a spiritual experience. But what we do Monday to Friday, for some of us Monday to Saturday, for some of us 10 hours, for some of us 6 hours, for some of us 20 hours at times, not a great way to live life, but it does happen sometimes, that is spiritual. It's a spiritual job satisfaction is a spiritual experience. And we want to celebrate that. We want to affirm that in New City. When we live our work life in the city, when we live together as a community, we want to celebrate the work that we do as long as it's legal, moral, and ethical. Now, that's the beauty of the way God imagined and created work to be. But I bet none of you have a perfect boss. I bet none of you have perfect peers. I bet none of you have perfect subordinates, right? And work is so messed up. As much as work was originally created to be a truly fulfilling spiritual experience, the problem is our work also pretends to be God. Our work also consumes us. Our work also enslaves us. And every day you and I work, our work offers you and me an identity that is apart from God. Our work tells us you can be happy without God. Our work tells us you can be God. You master your work and your God. That is the underlying sin of workaholism. Our work can become an idol or a substitute for God. At New City, we want to recognize that too. Let me sum it up this way. At New City, we want to celebrate our work, but we don't want to be consumed by our work. When you walk into the walls of this building every Friday evening, we speak a lot about work. We want to celebrate each other's work. We want to celebrate the success God gives us in different professions. You know, I was having a chat with Rishabh, and he was talking about his desires to work in a studio. Right? Each of us have our own desires. You know, we've had several conversations. We talk about our aspirations, our desires. We want to celebrate that with no hesitation, with no limit. We want to really celebrate that, but we don't want to be consumed by it. I've been working as a business journalist for 20 years, and let me tell you, every single day of my life, including today, it's so difficult to celebrate our work without being consumed by it. Every time I experience success at work, the temptation to draw my worth from it, to draw glory for it, from it for myself, to feel like God in control, totally in control. I've cracked it. I can do this. I am my own man. Is so strong every single day. Every single day I struggle in not creating an identity for myself from my work that is apart from my job. Every time I do something really well, I'm on a high. Every time I mess up, I am totally crushed. That tells me that my identity comes from my work. At a moment of success, I completely forget I am a child of God in Christ. At moments when I'm crushed, at moments of failure, at moments of disappointment in my work, I'm equally crushed and I forget I am a child of God because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. At New City, we want to celebrate our work, but we do not want to be consumed by our work. Now, just as our work is far more spiritual than we imagine, our city is also far more spiritual than we imagine. The city is truly spiritual. Our city is more than just a place where we come to build our careers. I'll take this poll, and I bet every one of us, or 90% of us, would say, I will live in the city which gives me the best job. I think a majority of us are not living in the city we were born in. And the reason we're not living in the city we were born in is our work has brought us to the city. It is work that brought me to the city. We see cities as great places where the best of careers are to be had. We see cities only as that. Consider your work. I bet your career will not be as rewarding or as fruitful in some village up north or down south as it is here. To be successful in your work, you and I have to be in a city. And therefore, we tend to think of cities as purely as an economic phenomenon. Allow me to submit to us that city is actually a spiritual phenomenon. I'm going to reflect on three questions to really bring it home for us. Ultimately, what makes a city? It's not the roads. It's not the infrastructure. It's not the skyscrapers. It's not the malls. It's not the multiplexes. Ultimately, what makes a city is the people. I can't remember the Will Smith movie where he wakes up to find that he's the only man in New York. I Am Legend. Now, that's what a city with everything else except people looks like. It's dead. It's not a city. A city, as God defined it, is human beings living in a high density of population. That's God's definition. The rest are all frills. The rest is just add-ons. They're great. But that's not the definition of a city. The definition of city is hundreds of thousands of people, human beings, men and women, all made in the image of God coming together. The first question. The second question I'd like us to reflect on is, why did God call us to live and work in a city? To live and work in a city is God's first commandment and guidance and blessing to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth. Create cities. The Lord God put Adam in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. That's the first command. God commands human beings to live in a city in high densities of population and to work in the city. Why does God calling us to do that? Each of us are amazingly, uniquely gifted by God in His image. But each of us individually just capture a tiny little fraction of the fullness of God's glory. When human beings come and live in densely populated areas, in cities, the opportunity for us to serve one another is multiplied exponentially. In a village, the density of population is not much. If there are 100 people, 1,000 people, there's only so much each of their gifts can bless the community. But in a city like Mumbai, when 25 million people are living together, God's original plan before sin came and messed everything up, for 25 million people untainted by sin, untainted by selfishness, untainted by wickedness, using their gifts joyfully to serve one another, to bless one another. That's God's heart for a city. Now, I'd like you to imagine what would if Adam and Eve had not sinned, if sin had not entered this world, and they had indeed been fruitful and multiplied and filled the earth and worked in the garden, what would it have looked like? Imagine 25 million people serving each other with their gifts joyfully, sacrificially, freely. 25 million people reflecting back to God His glory. Imagine that. That is God's plan for humanity and the city. That's why God called us to live and work in a city. Last question. Why will we spend eternity with God in a new city? Because we're going to be, some of us have notions of heaven. You know, heaven is you wear diapers and you have a harp, you sit on the clouds and you strum. You know, that's going to be boring, man. How long can you do that? And what about people like me who are musically challenged? I can't sing for nuts. I can't play anything for nuts. Right? That, I think real heaven, and that's the Bible's description, is A, we will see and enjoy God to the fullness. Each of us in the image, just as God had job satisfaction, just as He is a creative God, we will bring our creative energies together to create things for God's glory. And that's going to be awesome. The city is spiritual because the city is intended, designed for God's glory. Don't think of cities anymore as just an economic phenomenon. See cities as a spiritual phenomenon. Going to close another 10 minutes or so. That's the first practical application. The second practical application, the first was our work and our city are far more spiritual than we imagine. The second is we need our work and our city far more than we imagine. We have a need for the city far more than we imagine. What we realized, we saw that work is helps us materially, helps us emotionally, it gives us livelihood, identity, expression, all of that. But something we don't often realize is this. Our work is a place where God disciples us. God uses our work and our city to disciple us. Now, I know for some of us, the word disciple might be a really strange word. Let me just simply unpack it. I think what Jesus did with everyone who He called to be His disciple. You know, everyone who's a follower of Jesus is called to be a disciple. And the one thing Jesus did with all of them, and the one thing Jesus does with all of us, is to make each of us more and more like Jesus. We will get less angry if we spend 5 years as a follower of Jesus than we are now. We will get less selfish if we spend 5 years as a follower of Jesus than we are now. We will all change more and more into the image and the likeness of Christ. So each of us will change to varying degrees. That is discipleship. And it is in our workplaces and it is in our city that God enables us, God creates that platform where we can be discipled. Allow me to share an experience from my journey in my workplace. You know, a few years ago, I was working in a magazine. I was very successful in the magazine, and there was an editor, and the editor and I had a great equation. I admired him. He admired my work. The admiration was mutual. I was getting promoted every single year. The stories I was doing was getting carried as cover stories. And you know, so I was playing a very, very important role in shaping the strategic direction of the magazine. It was great going until one day this editor decides to quit and move on. And another editor comes in. And no fault of his. I don't hold a grudge against him. It's no fault of his. But he has a vision of how he wants to run the magazine with. And he has a vision of who he wants to run the magazine with. Unfortunately for me, I didn't fit in that vision of his. And this guy was an editor who was impatient to change. He was impatient to make his mark. He was impatient to put his signature on the magazine, as we all are, to put our signature in the work that we do. So he didn't waste time looking at people and seeing who's gifted and what. He just went and did his thing, hired people, and cut the long story short, I was terribly disappointed. I felt that 10 years or 8 years, I can't remember how long I worked there, work went down the drain. All the hard work I had put in, all the impact I had made in the magazine counted for nothing. I was totally crushed. I hate to admit it, but I think that's probably one of the most bitter times in my life. I don't think I've ever gossiped that much ever since. And my wife bore the brunt of it. Every day I would come and I would, sorry to use the word, basically bitch about my boss for an hour. All right? I was totally frustrated. But little did I realize that at this moment, in this season of my life, it was God discipling me. As I look back, since that experience, I've had three significant leadership roles, leading people in different teams over 10 years or so. I thank God for that experience. If it hadn't been for him, I bet I would have been a worse leader than what my boss was, this editor was. What did I learn from him? I learned from him how it hurts if people don't value you as an individual. What I learned from him is you can never overlook the unique gifts God has given each of us. In my subsequent leadership roles at different newspapers and magazines, one of the things I learned to do was be patient, take time to understand people, and work to nurture and bring out to the extent I could. And I know I have failed in this as much as anyone else. I know I have failed in this, but it has made a change to the way I approach work. I'd like to think that that experience has made me a little more into the image and likeness of Christ. I'd like to think that that experience of being crushed and being devalued by my boss enables me to value, put a value, celebrate my peers, my superiors, and my subordinates. I want to tell you this. I think God disciples us more out there in our workplace and in our city than he disciples us inside the church. This is where we learn. This is where we worship. There are many things that happen here and in our gap groups when we meet on Sundays. But the real business, the real proof that we've learned, the real proof that we are followers of Jesus, is when the rubber hits the road at the workplace and in the city. That's the second thing. We need our work and our city more than we imagine. The third thing is we will work and live in a city far longer than we imagine. We're going to be spending eternity. A new city, we want to celebrate, I think, the full and complete picture of what heaven is. Heaven is not pie in the sky. Heaven is not some unimaginable place. Heaven is a real place that's tangible. That's something we can relate to. That makes meaning and sense for us here and now. Heaven is a city, God's perfect city, where we will have perfect friendship with God. Men and women, we live together in perfect community. And men and women, we'll be working together. My daughter has gone to sleep in the middle of my sermon, so I don't know what that tells me about my sermon. But at the moment, we don't live in a perfect city. Yeah? As much as we believe in that city, perfect city, we don't yet live in a perfect city. So allow me to close by looking at how are we going to get to that city? How are we going to get to that perfect city? I'd like to close with the verse we began with, but haven't looked at since. And so Jesus, the portions marked in red for us. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Verse 14. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for a city that is to come. Jesus left his perfect heavenly city to come and live in our messed up city. And what did we do? We rejected Jesus. We denied him entry into our messed up city. And we, you and I, with our sins, crucified Jesus outside the city gate. We denied him entry into our city. And we crucified Christ outside the city gate. What did Jesus do? Jesus willingly died outside our messed up city so that through his death and resurrection, we could gain entry into his perfect heavenly city that is to come. What it takes to inherit a piece of this perfect city is faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave his life down for us. The perfect one, the sinless one, who became sin and took our sin upon himself and gave us his perfect track record. So when God sees us, God the Father sees us, he doesn't see our sin, which is dealt with on the cross, but he sees Christ's perfect record covering us. And that's how we have entry into the city. I want to close with a gentle call to commitment. Very gentle call. I don't want to put any pressure on anyone, but just a gentle call to commitment. Would you consider this? Would you ponder over this? I have two questions for us to think about. The first question is, would you make a commitment to the city? This city, Mumbai. I would imagine most of us have come to the city to take from the city, to get from the city, to receive from the city glory in our careers. Would you consider the possibility that God may be calling you to put your roots in the city of Mumbai to give back to the city? All of us keep getting job offers from all over the country and all over the world. Would you make your life, base your life on those job offers going from city to city? Or would you choose to put your roots in this city to bless this city? The reason we are calling, we believe God has called us to put our roots in this city and bless this city. And I believe God is calling people. We have no idea who God is calling to put their roots in this city. That's the first thing I'd encourage us to think about, to ponder about. The second thing, and that's one of the reasons why we are doing this series on our vision and our values and how we choose to live life. The second question I'd like us to think about, would you put your roots in New City? This city, this community, which we call New City. Would you put your commitment to belong to this group of people here who celebrate work but will not be consumed by it? Would you put your commitment to this group of people who know the plan for cities is God-ordained plan? And as we step out on this journey of sharing Jesus with people in our offices, working professionals who don't know Jesus, would you put your commitment to this community saying, for the next 3 years, for the next 5 years, I want to be part of this new city because this is a value that I cherish? Let me close in prayer. Father God, we want to thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you because you're amazing. The way you see things is so remarkable, Lord. In Christ, everything makes sense. Cities may not have made sense to us. Careers may not have made sense to us. But in you, everything makes sense. So we want to come before you and thank you, Lord, as we start our journey over the next 5 weeks, looking at what we believe in, our vision, our values, how we choose to live life in this city. I pray you will guide us. I pray, Lord, those of us whom you've called to put their roots in Mumbai, those of us whom you've called to put their roots in your city, would you inspire them? Would you give them the faith? Would you give them the strength? Would you give them the commitment and the sacrifice that they need to make to put their roots here in your city? We want to thank you, Lord. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.